In the name of him who will endure when worlds pass away, and in whom you will endure and live forever, dear brothers and sisters. I could not live without it. If I were to give it up, I was sure that I would die. Terrible death within moments if I ever had to part with it forever. It was none other than my dear, my beloved blankie. That's what I called it when I was young. It was a blanket. Being the very creative young man that I was, I called it my blankie. And this blankie was a constant companion till about age 5, probably, or so. I would take this blanket. Well, it started white. It went to off-white and other colors by the time the term of the blankie was done. But I would take this blankie with me wherever I went. It was literally my security blanket. And I felt comfortable. I felt wonderful with it. I'd drag it to basketball games, to parks. My poor mother probably had to wash this thing many times. Maybe that explains why I got sick so often when I was young. Anyways, but this blankie would be taken everywhere, and I could not part without it. Well, eventually the day came when I let it go, and I don't exactly remember what all happened or how that whole process came. My guess is that I eventually got a video game system, and then I forgot about the blankie. But isn't it a good thing that at some point in time I could let go of my blankie? Think about how actually debilitating a lifelong need to clutch onto my blankie would have been. What I thought would give me security forever would actually hinder me in the long run. I mean, just think how embarrassing it would have been today to look up and see your pastor here at the end of the service with a blankie in one hand and doing the blessing in the other. That would just be an embarrassing thing. It would be a debilitating thing if I had to keep my blankie with me throughout all of my life. Finally, it was a good thing, no matter how painful it was, to let the blankie go. I could be free without the thing I thought I needed to live. I know, you're all looking at me. I knew he had security issues. I knew he was a little weird. But let me ask you, before you look at me like that, what's your blankie or blankies? Ha! I never had a blankie growing up. Went to work at age 5. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't have a blankie. I'm talking to all of you of all age. Now, your blankie might not actually be a real blankie that you carry around with. Maybe it is, depending on what age I'm speaking to. But what thing, let me ask you this question to get you thinking about this. You might not call it a blankie, but what thing or what things in your life, if you lost them, if you had to give them up, if you had to let them go, are you not quite sure that you'd be able to go on? What things, when you think about, if I lost this, do you get upset about? Do you get worried about? Do you get anxious about? Do you say, oh no, what would I ever do then? What are those things outside of God, beside God, that you wouldn't even know what to do if you lost? They may be deep and beautiful and wonderful things, and you might say, you know, if I lost my spouse, or if I lost a child, I don't know what I would do. If I lost my house, if I lost my health, I don't know what I'd be able to do. Sometimes they might be things that aren't quite that profound and deep. Still important, but if I lost my job, I don't know what I would do. I have to admit, I'd wrestle with who am I? What's my identity? Men have that one big time. Sometimes they get a little further down. If I lost more of my disposable income, if I lost my vacation house, If I lost my boat, if I lost my toys. Sometimes they get even lower. What would happen if you had no internet access for half of a day? Or you missed lunch? Watch out. What do you mean? There's an error streaming with Netflix. Well, fix the error, Netflix. Sometimes they get lower than that. Maybe there's one. Maybe there's a lot of them. But this is what happens in the human heart, all of our hearts. We tend to want to latch onto blankies. Things that may not be bad in themselves, and things that if we lost, we certainly would grieve, and there'd be nothing wrong with that. But there can be a fine line when we grasp on to these things more than we would to God. Often what we like to do is make add-ons to a certain equation. This is God's equation. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. In Christ, you have all that you need for life now and forever, but we like to make add-ons before we can really feel good and secure. And so we add things on. Jesus plus what will make you feel secure, be able to sleep at night? Jesus plus popularity. If more people would like me, if my mother would compliment me, if my coworkers would respect me, Jesus plus prestige and power. If I just get that promotion, I'm due. Jesus plus pleasure. Well, there's a few guilty pleasures. We don't need to talk about them right now. But I'll keep them tucked away in my little closet here, and I'll just enjoy them when I can. No one's perfect, but they make me feel good. Jesus plus what? If that was taken away, how would you be? How would you do? How would you feel? Today in God's Word, God has this habit of doing this. He doesn't make us feel comfortable. He examines our hearts and our minds, and He calls us out on our blankies. Now, He doesn't call us to burn and throw away all of our blankies of life. He doesn't say that we're supposed to take vows of poverty. He's not saying that we should forsake every human relationship. But what He's doing is He's going to reshuffle the deck, reprioritize how our minds and our brains think, and He wants to get through to us that even if all of the blankies of our lives went away, we'd have everything in Him. Because He loves us so passionately that He knows us better than we know ourselves, and He knows that those blankies often aren't just security things. They're something that the Bible calls not blankies, but idols. Things that can get in the way of our vision of who God is and who we are in Him. And so He inspired the Apostle Paul to write to a group of people in Corinth who were tempted to hold on to all kinds of blankies and idols instead of God. What was Corinth like? Well, 2,000 years ago, Corinth was a relatively up-and-coming, bustling city of commerce, art. There had been an earthquake about a century before Paul wrote these words. It wiped out a lot of the old town. The new town had built back, and there were new and booming businesses. The economy was booming. It was a place where a lot of ex-military or ex-slaves could go once they got their citizenship. And these people were people who carved out a living for themselves. In Corinth, there wasn't necessarily old money, so to speak. It was people who had carved out a living for themselves, who were upwardly mobile, financially successful, who had earned what they got, or so they thought, who were proud of their independent spirit. In Corinth, there wasn't necessarily generations of set rules on how to do things, so at times the people in Corinth could be pretty ruthless. They defended their stuff and their money, and they would cut deals quickly to get more of it. They'd make some folks on Wall Street look pretty tame at times. And at Corinth, well, with this booming economy and this new affluence, they had all kinds of experience to all kinds of pleasures that some people in the other parts of the world didn't. They probably had nicer houses Maybe they had nicer chariots in Corinth. But then, as in any metropolitan center, they also had certain pleasures that maybe weren't so accessible out in the rural country. In fact, in Corinth, part of your worship experience at certain religions would involve shrine prostitutes and other things that we won't speak about too much more right now, but you get the point. And these people in Corinth had so many things vying for their attention and their minds and their hearts, so many blankies, so many idols. They heard this message of Christ, but they hadn't really gone through a lot of persecution themselves. They loved their affluence, they loved their homes, they loved their jobs, they loved their stuff. And because of that, their hearts were drifting away from God. The stuff wasn't bad, but where their hearts were going were. In fact, in their congregation, they got so possessive of their blankies, of their stuff, that there were a lot of problems. Some of them were so possessive of their power and prestige. When they came to church, they wanted everyone to know how important they were, that they got into factions and divisions, and they argued and gossiped about each other, members of the same church. Others said, okay, we'll follow Jesus, but you know, some of these idols we've been worshiping for years, I mean, what's the big deal if we keep a few of the idols hidden away in the closet? A little Baal, a little Asherah statue, and well, I mean, if a work function makes me go to this sacrificial meal to a pagan, I kind of have to go, and they have good food and good wine there. In fact, have you tasted some of the Corinthian wine? The Corinthians sometimes would get so drunk before the Lord's Supper, they'd be stumbling into church. And so Paul had to write with powerful words to get them to wake up and say, don't you realize? All this stuff that you think is yours that's going to give you security forever, it's all going away. It's all passing away. You need to put your heart and your mind on something that will not pass away. And so his words to the Corinthians are words for us too. Listen to these words from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 29. Three verses only. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. Okay. A couple of these phrases we should talk about. Verse 29. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. We should probably address that one right away. Yeah. Some of you men are smirking out there. This verse is not an excuse for you to go act like a tomcat tonight. This verse is not a license to go do whatever you want to and say, well, pastor said at church we should live as if we had no wives, honey. Don't get mad at me. That's not what Paul is saying. In fact, one of the problems in the church of Corinth was that at times the men lived as if they didn't have wives when they did. There was a lot of sexual immorality in Corinth, and in other places in 1 Corinthians and throughout his letters, Paul says, no, you shall not live like that. Flee from sexual immorality, and husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. What's he saying here? He's saying that your relationship to Christ, to God, should be so great that it supersedes any human relationship. See, at times, another human being might be my blankie, might be my idol, might be something I even love more than God. How can that happen in marriage? Well, instead of finding all my identity and security in him, if I'm not married, I might think, I need to get married. If I don't get married, how will I ever have my identity? How will I ever be complete? And I start to put a human being in place of God. Or if I do get married, I might be tempted to look at that other human being as if they were God. Now it's their job to complete me. Now it's their job to tell me how wonderful I am all the time. Now it's their job to fulfill my deepest emotional and physical and psychological needs. Bad situation. And then I become dependent on them. And since they're another human being that's sinful, they can't be God. Surprise. And I get angry. And then I might try to manipulate them and control them. And instead of loving sacrificially, I will use marriage as a tool to make someone else try to love me as I think I need to be loved. A spouse can be an idol too. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Paul is not advocating stoicism here that just says, have no emotions in life. But what he's saying is sometimes our own emotions can be our idol too. Look, this is the way I feel, and I just need to get in touch with my feelings. And if I feel this way, I need to express it. Really? And my own emotions can take over my heart and my mind. And I become so inward-looking and so neurotic that I go through my life complaining and whining and grumbling and letting everyone with an earshot of the World Wide Web and my Facebook posts know it. And I become so obsessed with how I'm feeling at the moment that if anything in life goes wrong, I feel like all of life is falling apart because I'm not finding my security in God, who supersedes my emotions. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Probably don't need to say a whole lot on that one. Mine, mine, mine. We learn that phrase right after mom and dad. Mom, dad, and mine. And no, those are our first four words. But in the end, it's all God's. It's not mine to keep. Those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. It's okay to use the things of the world, but the ideas there, don't get so engrossed in them that that's all you can see and you can't see God. I'm going to stop there. Is this good enough? Because I'm feeling it. Oh my goodness, huh? Yes, Lord. It's so easy to sing words like we do in the hymn of the day, that if you call me to go anywhere, I will. I'm ready to suffer, oh God. I'm willing to die. But when the rubber hits the road, oh Lord, my faith is weak. I worry, I wonder, and I look for all the things of this world. I look for the people of this world at times to be what only you can. Forgive me, oh God. I become engrossed in things that are passing away. And I forget that any time, today, might be the day I die. So my number one priority should be the things of the next life. But here's good news for my heart, and this is what's going to empower me and you to let go of our blankies and to lift our hearts to God. Our God knew that this world was dying. And so he ran headlong into this dying world to die for it. He went into this world for people who would not give up their petty grievances and their selfish little claims on this or that toy. He came into this world for people who use and manipulate others to feel better. He came into this world for people who treasure the trivial and the trite and the passing above him. He came into this world for people who think they can just play around with sin anytime they want to and it's fine because God loves them. He came into this world for people like me and people like you. And he knew all that. And he knew that oftentimes we'd yawn in the presence of his promises. He knew that his disciples would fall asleep in the garden the night before he died, but he didn't sleep. With open eyes, he went and suffered hell for me and for you. And that's done two things. First of all, that's freed me from the grip that this world has on me and the claim that the devil has on me. The devil says, I belong to be in hell forever. This world is passing away. So are you. You're going to die and you're going to burn. And Jesus said, no, I did that for you. You died with me and I rose. Now you rise with me. This world is passing away. This might be the last day you live, but you will never pass away because I rose. You will rise too. And I forgive you now. And I cleanse you and I heal you. And the number two, it allows me to live like that. Because day by day, he keeps coming to me in this wonderful word. Day by day, 1,000 times a day, he hits the reset button on my heart and my mind and my brain that worries and wonders. And he says, here I am. I will provide. Here I am. Be still and know that I am your God. And know that in me you lack nothing. All the fullness of the deity dwells in Christ, and I dwell in Christ. And he dwells in me. What do you lack? What do I lack? Nothing. So today, if a loved one passes away, I can mourn and I can hurt. But I have God. And today, if I lose my house, and my car and all of my money, I will mourn and I might ask you for help. But I have eternity, eternal riches in God that won't go away. And if all the people around me try to manipulate me and hurt me, in Christ I have perfect love. He will never manipulate you. He's crafting all of your life, not to disturb you or destroy you, but to deliver you from death. In Him I have it all. It was about 200 years after Paul wrote these words. The things had changed for the Christians in Corinth. No longer were those Christians at the top of the socioeconomic ladder. Many of them had lost their jobs, had actually ran away to the mountains surrounding Corinth because they were being persecuted. They were living in poverty. They were suffering persecution, and they knew that the time was short. One of them was named Quadratus. Cool names back then. Quadratus lived in about 250 AD. He was rounded up with a number of his friends, and they were told, "Renounce the name of Christ." And they said, "No. You can take all of our blankies from this earth. You can take our lives, but you can't take Christ from us." And they took out swords and said, "We'll cut off your head if you do not renounce Christ." And they said, "Give us just a moment." Do you know what they wanted the moment for? It wasn't to rethink this. It wasn't to quick clear out some money from their bank. It wasn't to eat one more meal or have one more drink. They said, "Give us one moment." So they got together and they prayed. Seven men said one more prayer. And they said, "Amen." And they said, "Amen," on their knees. They died. They were executed on that spot in Corinth. But they live. They live forever in heaven, in a place where riches or lives can never be taken away, and you will meet them one day. Ah, my brothers and sisters, the time is short. Isn't that good news? All of your troubles are going to go away, but your treasures in heaven will never will. All the blankies of this life may burn, but your beautiful Savior has you in His arms now and forever. There is nothing to fear. Rejoice always. Amen. May the peace and love of our God, which goes beyond all understanding, guard and keep our hearts and minds through faith in Him. Amen.